You have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is full of stories about the people of God in the process of growth, in the process of building, in the process of establishing themselves as a people. And you go from the building of a tabernacle in the wilderness, wandering in the desert, to the restoring and building of cities that have been taken over during the conquest in the book of Joshua, to Solomon's building of the temple, which is recounted in the book of 1 Kings, to the exile and destruction by which, after Babylon had destroyed much of Jerusalem and the palace and the city and the temple, to the season of rebuilding after the Persians had supplanted Babylon and allowed the Israelites to return back home. The story in the book of Nehemiah comes several years after the return from exile had begun, and the temple had begun to be rebuilt. The city of Jerusalem had begun to be rebuilt, but the walls around the city had not, and as such, it remained very much vulnerable to enemies. And if you read through the book, you find that while there might have been many that longed for Israel to be restored to a place of prominence, in a matter of 100 years of that land lying vacant, there were neighbors and other people with other interests that had come in and desired to set up agendas of their own. And so while there were those excited about the restoration of Jerusalem, there were others that were equally disappointed. The reason why we turn to this passage today, in part, is because we're going to talk a little bit about building for the future. And I use the word building there in the most generic sense possible, although we're going to talk some about physical building, but also just the concept of spiritual building for us. Whenever I moved to Houston a little over 2 years ago, we came with the expectation that we were entering into a period of trying to learn about our community, about this church, about the people that make it up, and about what our mission and what our calling should be. Granted, I mean, the calling of every church is to advance the kingdom of God where it is. But exactly what does that look like? And I think that was, I don't know if that's unusual or not. I know that many pastors moved to different churches anticipating that what they did in a previous church or what they read about in a book can work where it is that they're going. And yet we recognize very much that this is a unique place, that the region in which we live is a unique place. This church is a unique church. You all are unique people, and I mean that complimentary, not in any kind of insulting fashion. We're a unique people with gifts, and all of that means that we have a unique role to play in building of God's kingdom and serving Him here in the Bay Area and in Houston as a whole. We're in the middle of our third year now, and really over the past year to year and a half, some of these things have become to be much more concrete in our mind as to who we are. The history of UBC, a lot of it plays out. We're going to be celebrating our 40th anniversary next summer. And so a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of prayers, a lot of faithful service went into building this place long before I came. And for many of you whose tenure here at this church is 5 years, 10 years, less, the church was built long before you came here. And yet there are many, many that have seen a lot of comings and goings here at UBC and a lot of the work that's been done. One of the challenges about being where we are, and we see this regularly whenever we talk with people in the community, whenever we engage in people that live and work and engage just in life in this part of town, is that our location sometimes is a hindrance to us. Any of you guys ever talked with somebody and told them you go to University Baptist Church and they might have lived here 20 years and the first question that comes out of their mouth is, well, really, now where is that? And you tell them, oh, it's over on Middlebrook. And their next question is, now where is that? And you say, well, it's over close to Brookwood Elementary School. And they're like, well, I still don't know where that is. Our location is a challenge. That's part of the reason why for the last year and a half, one of our primary goals as a staff, and that we have communicated to church leadership here, is that we need to be exploring ways to increase our visibility in the community. Increasing visibility with our presence, increasing visibility with advertising, with marketing, whatever the case may be. If we feel like that we have a good church here and we have good things to offer, then how do we let people know that? We've often said that our best source of advertising at UBC is you. It is you, the people, that we grow most by word of mouth, by people sharing about what God is doing here. But heightening visibility is important. A lot of churches, their strategy when they come to that place is they begin to look for a new place to move. Begin to look for a new place to grow. Because the end result for so many churches is to get big and to get famous and to build a kingdom unto themselves. And so the attitude would be, if the bottom line was getting big and adding the most number of people and adding the most number of dollars to our budget, if that was the bottom line, like a good business, then business sense would tell us that we are not located in a place to maximize that growth. That what would be needed would be for us to go look for some property over on Gulf Freeway, maybe just up from where the Best Buy and Lowe's are at, in between Lowe's and Home Depot. That's a good place because people are in between those places all the time. And yet, in the history of UBC, those questions have been asked. Those debates had been had, and the leadership, through the leadership of the church, through the leadership of the Spirit, determined that the place for our church to be located and the place for our church's influence to be centralized was here, at 16106 Middlebrook Drive. And in part, because we are located next to, we've looked at the demographics, but I haven't memorized them. In the middle of, I don't know how many thousands of homes within a 5 mile radius, and tens of thousands of homes within a 10 mile and 15 mile radius of our church. We are located not in a place that says we are going to become a big mega church, a big freeway church with the pastor's picture plastered on billboards and with TV commercials and spots that's challenging people to come. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Churches have their identities, and churches' identities are built and situated to reach a target demographic. And there are those churches that do those things, and they reach people, and they're serving God, and they are partners with us in the kingdom. But for us at UBC, over the time that we've been here, I have come to recognize that our identity is not theirs. That our identity is a neighborhood community church situated in a bunch of neighborhoods and a bunch of communities, and that part of what we thrive on and part of what our ideal is to be a place where people can come and have friends and build relationships and raise their kids together and live life together, all in the context of building God's kingdom. That is part of who we are. Now, granted, we're a large neighborhood community church. Many neighborhood community churches don't get to be as big as we are. And in as much as we pray that God would continue to enable us to grow, we could become even larger. And yet, this is what our identity is. And so if our identity is to be a neighborhood community church situated here within a stone's throw of Brookwood and Middlebrook and Brook Forest and Bay Oaks and Pine Brook and Bay Point, Bay Glen and North Fork and everywhere else, that all of you drive from, stretching as far away as Baytown, perhaps to the north, and as far away as Dickinson or Texas City or even Galveston to the south. If that's what our identity is, then as we plan for the future, our steps need to be guided by recognizing who we are as a church. In other words, we need not to be taking our cues from churches whose identities are different than ours. We need not be taking our cues from churches that are inside the Beltway, that are situated on a major freeway, that for them, good attendance is 20,000 instead of 1,000. They've been given their role. They've been given their spot to fill, and they are pursuing that, as should we. And we learn from one another, but we as a church have to know who we are in order to build for the future. We know who we are in order to build for the future. Nehemiah recognized this. He came, he was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, had not even been back to Israel in probably perhaps had never even been there, if he was born in captivity, but had a heart for his people. He had a heart for his people doing the work of God, being able to represent the people of God. You can read through the book. Much of the book is their story of rebuilding the wall after his return. But I wanted to share some verses with you, beginning in chapter 2, and then looking ahead to chapter 4. Chapter 2, verse 11. He's already petitioned the king, has been given permission to return, has taken a group of people back with funds and resources to begin rebuilding the wall around the city. And he gets home and begins telling the people there what was going on. In verse 11, he says, "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there for 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on." And so he goes out and begins to look around the city walls, inspecting, checking things out. Verse 17, he says, "I returned and I told the people. I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and what the king had said to me." I want you to remember that verse. "I told them about the gracious hand of God upon me. They replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' And so they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you are doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?' And I answered them by saying, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.'" The hand of God had been gracious upon them and enabled them and put them in a position in which they were flourishing, in which they were growing. You know, for us, as we think about where we would like to go in the future, we had this burden that kind of inhibited us. And for a year and a half, we talked in leadership meetings, we talked with executive council, we talked in staff about dreaming what the future could be like and how we could further extend our influence into this community. And yet one of the challenges we had facing us was this debt in excess of $1 million, that the church had never been out of debt. Let me rephrase that the church had been out of debt, but had been since prior to I was born, I think, or maybe mid-70s or late-70s. And that was something that had to be taken care of. And for us, really, we just anticipated that we were going to need 2 or 3 years or more in order to take care of that, and we would postpone the future, postpone plans that God would have for us until such a time as that would be taken care of. Our anticipation was that we would pay off our debt by August of 2014, which would be a celebration of our 40th anniversary. And those of you that have been in business meetings, focus meetings, if you've been in any kind of leadership meeting, or if you've just followed the statistics on the back of the bulletin that are printed weekly, you'll recognize that we have paid off, as of 1 year, we began taking receipts in April a year ago. In 1 year, we've paid off in excess to managing our budget, to taking care of all of our regular expenses, to funding mission work around the world, to funding mission work here in Houston. In addition to all of the ministry that we're already doing, we haven't pulled back or reined in on anything. We've paid off over $1 million in a year towards a $1.2 million debt. This is an applause for you. This is an applause for you. Because as I've said in this forum before, that's a testimony to the faithfulness of God's people. You know, God is good to us and God blesses us, but God blesses lots of people who don't respond in kind with generosity and faithfulness back to Him. And it's a picture of the faithfulness of God's people, and you should be proud of God, but be proud that you are a part of a church that recognizes God's hand of blessing, that the Lord has been gracious to us, that His hand has been gracious. He's been faithful to us. We have about $137,000 left in that debt, but just by modest production, we should be able to pay that off by August of 2013, a full year ahead of whenever we had initially estimated that would happen. Now, all of that said to say, we in the last, fiscal year for us runs from October to September. And so we're about halfway through fiscal year 2013 right now. And if you'll notice some of the numbers on the back of your bulletin, you'll see that while in years past we'll usually run a little bit behind or just a hair above budget, in 6 months, in addition to continuing to fund ministry and to pay off debt, we are all just a hair under $800,000 ahead of budget. With still half a year to go. Listen, I've not been here that long, but I serve on a staff with guys who have been here 20 plus years, 16 years, that have been here both as staff members and as lay members. These kinds of trends have not been seen at UBC in its history. I don't know what to attribute it to other than the graciousness of God and the faithfulness of His people. The graciousness of God and the faithfulness of His people. I can tell you that for a staff, as a staff and as the pastor, what it does to us is it puts a great deal of pressure on us because we do feel like God has something significant in store for us. And we have got to pray and we have got to seek counsel and we have got to act carefully to make sure that we are maximizing resources that God is bringing our way. Because we don't just want to build things for the sake of building things or give money to organizations or start new programs or things just for the sake of doing them. We want to make sure that decisions that are made aiming at the goal of who we are designed to be. Taking focus at what our identity as a church is. If you've been here very long, you've heard the acronym BPS and the characteristics of what we try to do here through belonging and preparing and serving probably numerous times. And you're going to hear about them more because we're kind of restructuring them and retooling them and trying to give them a new, graphic picture. But the reason why we do that is because it's so vitally important. We believe that in order for people in a church to really engage and to gain the most out of their church, it has to be a place where they have community, fellowship, friends, where they live life together, a place of belonging for them. So many churches, people just come in and go out. They come in and sit through service and they go out. And you know, we'll always have people like that here, but our goal is for this to be home away from home for everybody who's a regular attendee at our church. For this to be a place that you look forward to coming to because you so love seeing the people that you get to see whenever you're here. That the church ought to be in the process of helping us grow and develop as individuals, but also as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. That it has to be a place of preparation where we're learning about God's Word, where we're learning how to live the Christian life, where we're learning how to use our gifts and our talents in service to God, where we're learning how to manage just the crisis and the challenges that life comes our way, how to have better marriages, how to be better parents, how to be better employees, how to engage with people that are not Christians. That this is always a place through worship, through Bible study, through seminars, through special events and opportunities, that it's a place that engages people and helps develop people, that you're growing as people because of your time spent here. I wonder if we gave a chance for people to testify and say, however many years I've been at UBC, I feel like I've grown spiritually and individually through my time here. That's the second part of what we're trying to accomplish. And thirdly, inasmuch as the individuals, as we love ourselves and we love each other, the individual person is not the end goal of all this. Our development and our growth is means towards the end of serving God's kingdom, serving other people and drawing other people in. And we believe that every single Christian, this was our last sermon series, this is our year theme to be We Are Called, that every Christian is a priest and a priestess in the kingdom of God. And everybody has a role to play. And it may be something, it may be service just here inside the church family. It may be connecting our church to ministry engagements and social needs in the community. Or it may be being a link to this church and other churches and Christian work around the world. There's so many different ways that can play itself out. So many ways that can look. And yet we really believe that you've not reached your full potential in Christ until you have found a place of service in God's kingdom somewhere. And so listen, we as a church, we have said we know where we're going and we know what it is that we're supposed to be doing. We have defined what it means to be a church, and we want to enable as many people that live in these neighborhoods where you live to find a church, be it this one or be it another one, where they have a place of belonging, where they are growing and being prepared in their faith, and where they're finding outlets to serve God and make the world a better place because of them individually and because of the corporate body to whom they belong. I don't believe that we're the only church doing those things. I think there are lots of them. But we want to make sure that we're engaging people and enabling as many people as want to find that and want to find that here to be able to come and do that here. Now, here's something that we see when we look at statistics over the life of our church. At its height, the most that University Baptist Church has ever averaged in worship attendance and Bible study, primarily worship attendance, over a given period of time, is around 1,200 to 1,250 people. Currently, we average between 1,000 and 1,050. However, the days whenever UBC was averaging 1,200 were also the days whenever there was a Saturday night service that met here that ran 200 people or more. And so that we're running about 1,000 to 1,050 here on Sunday morning in two services, what that tells us is that we keep bumping up against a glass ceiling for the number of people that we can have here on our campus at one time. You know, you look around, there's room in here in this room for more. But you get out there, the hallways, the foyer, the entry space, where our kids are in Bible study right now, where our kids are going to Bible study next. You get out into the parking lot and this little overlap window when we're all still here and people for the next service start arriving and looking for places to park. our facilities as they currently are really equip us and enable us to run about what we're running. And we keep bumping up against this ceiling and can't seem to push past it. So what that means for us is that we've got to think about how to renovate, how to add, how to do things in such a way that enables us. And part of that, you know, we're looking at ways of doing a third service perhaps on Sunday night, so that it's more people but at a different time, so that they're not just, you know, we're not all crashing into one another. We're looking at starting weekend Bible study groups in homes, not just here on campus, so that kind of spreads out a little bit of our spacing problem for adult classes on Sunday morning. We're looking at programming efforts and ways to make our space go farther. But at the same time, if God is gracious to us and God continues to bless us by bringing new members and bringing guests and providing us with resources, then that tells us that we have to be prepared to act. One of the things that we talked about that in light of us being a neighborhood church and being in the middle of a community and increasing visibility, also enabling our church people to engage in the belonging facet of who we are more, so that you don't only spend time with church members on Sunday morning when you're here for worship, but you do so at other times during the week, at dinner or at the park with your kids or where your kids play sports or whatever the case may be, is one of the things we're blessed with is space. We have some images, and I'm going to jump past the scripture, guys, some images, and they may be hard to see. One of them is an aerial of this region going back about 60 years ago. This is December 31st, 1943, so really 1944. And you see the little yellow line with the red dots. That's the piece of property we're located on currently. The next slide is going to show the same view, only 2012, just a year ago. And then the next slide is going to zoom in and show you our campus. You see the building, the little V shape. Actually, it looks like an A. That's the learning center, the three-story building where your preschoolers are right now, where your teenagers are in Bible study right now. Our worship center is the building to the right. And then you see the parking lot, and look how much green space we have. What is it that people in the Clear Lake neighborhood do? I've often said that if we want to engage people, if we want to go where people are, where do people go for social life? Go to hang out. Most of the people that I encounter, it's one of two places. One of them is the bars and nightclubs, and the other one is the place where they do recreation. And there's really only one of these two that we can probably get into. The place where they're out running, where they're out jogging. How many people do you see running up and down, Clear Lake City Boulevard or NASA Road or Space Center in the mornings when you're driving to church? The place where their kids play in the parks, or where they go and play soccer, or they go and play volleyball. And yet, that's one of the places where people in our neighborhoods gather to meet. And what do we seem to have an abundance of? We have green space. We have land. And so we began talking and dreaming about what it would look like to create the land beyond the parking lot into a park, into something that not only enables our church family to gather together, to live life together more, but also draws people in our neighborhood to us and enables us to rub shoulders with them. We began dreaming about what it would look like to put a pavilion where we could do outdoor events, maybe concerts or picnics or festivals, but also have playgrounds that are attractive and that draw people in. What other kinds of things that aren't already located in every other neighborhood? We don't need swimming pools or tennis courts. There's an abundance of those around where we live. But what we don't have, what there's always need for more, is just field space for Little League baseball teams to practice, for Ultimate Frisbee people to get out and play, for high school kids that play lacrosse to come and play. And everybody tells us that if you want to reach the international community, put 2 soccer goals out and some lights out, and they will just show up in droves. And I know, because I've been in places where that works. Why can't we do this? If this is part of our identity and it helps us to achieve our goal, then why can't we begin thinking along these lines? You know, one of the things those of you that are big, financial peace, Dave Ramsey folks, will like about something like this is that we don't have to borrow money to do this. It's entirely modular. You do one thing, you do another thing, you do another thing, as you have money. You don't have to go borrow any more money. So we've began talking, our executive council has done some of this. Go to the next slide, guys. And we've laid out just kind of a ground plan and begun looking at a long-range plan for us facility-wise. What you see on here is the current building with a possible pavilion located in the field directly across, really where the current playground, if you look out, is located now, this direction. It's fenced in. That would be moved until we have an opportunity to do something bigger and nicer. You see on here additional parking. We are deficient in parking for senior adults and for people in need of handicap parking. And we have, some of you, if you've made that complaint, please know we've heard it. We're just, the wheels turn slowly. And we're trying to get to a place where we can expand parking here next to the worship center to the right in 1, 2, or even 3 areas. The building that you kind of see that's not filled in is something that an architect we've consulted has laid out just as possible future expansion. We see that as on down the road, because some of the other things that need to be done is we need to create a front door to our church. And I know those of you that come here all the time, you may not even think twice about it. But if you come here as a guest, where's the front door to our church? It's over here, where nobody ever goes. It looks directly into Brookwood, off a road that nobody drives on unless you live in Brookwood, that part of Brookwood. We have to create a front door. And so we've talked about taking our Middlebrook face and doing some elevations and transforming that so that it looks like a church, that it has signage, that it looks like a church that would draw people in. We've talked about doing some expansion either into this grassy area out here or maybe even directly behind us and taking over the office complex and turning that into a welcome center. Where people could come in, where people can gather and visit after service and not feel like you have to cram into these hallways, over here, blocking up people trying to get to preschool to pick up their kids or get down the hall to their Bible study classes. One of the things that we're going to be doing hopefully sooner rather than later is renovating our kids' space. Our children's ministry is growing and growing and growing, and they are crammed into rooms, and we don't have room. We need to move them. We need to renovate space for them, because whenever you look at new families that are joining, about 3 out of every 4 are young families that have kids. We need to renovate our youth space up on the 3rd floor, make that more attractive, make it more desirable, make it more user-friendly. We're talking about ways, really what we're doing is talking about ways that we can do renovation and rearranging here in our current facilities before we build anything new. Because we don't want to go and build anything new until we've made sure that it is something that we need. Something that we need. That we've done everything we can with the existing facilities. The other thing about doing that is, just like the park, It can be done modularly. A thing here, a thing there. You do it as you have money. You don't have to borrow money. We can do them as funds become available. We have a lay team. Both our executive council has been working on this project. We have a lay team of about 15 church members, some from this service, some from the 11 o'clock service, ranging in ages. They've just met two or three times, but to give feedback on what a park might look like, what we could get out of a pavilion, what would be desirable in it. They're going to continue meeting until the project is completed. And we've also got an ad hoc group of people looking at long-range facilities here in the building. But as we've talked with an architect, go to the next slide. Something that we think that we could do would be something that looks like this. And this is, there's one image, there's another image following it. It's obviously his CAD program has landscaped that probably far better than we would. But what it does is it creates a venue with space where we could meet. And the next slide actually has a floor plan that shows a pavilion, perhaps with an amphitheater, with permanent seating and a grassy hill to one side with concrete space and cook pits where people could barbecue and cook out on the other. Just a place where we can engage. If we really say that belonging is a part of who we are, and we really say that a neighborhood church is who we're trying to be, then shouldn't our facilities represent that? How can we say that community and neighborhood and belonging is important if in our current facilities there are no place for people to come and just relax and cook out together and do birthday parties and let their kids play? This is something that we really feel like a neighborhood community church, that it tells our neighbors that we want you to be here. We're not putting up another building that are more walls between you and us. We're putting up space that you can come and use. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to engage anybody here. We want you to be here on our campus. We want you to be a part of what we're doing, even if all it is you do your kid's birthday party at our pavilion and playground. You go back to the story of Nehemiah. Anytime we begin talking about things like this, we've tried, by the way, if you've been in any form of leadership meeting, weekend Bible study leaders meeting, focus meeting, where we do our business meetings, if you've been in deacons meetings, then you've heard some of these things talked about. The reason why, and this is very unorthodox for us, is to take a Sunday morning and talk about future and talk about planning. But the questions have been asked. Once we pay our debt off, then what are we going to do next? All of a sudden we freed up all this capital. To what end? Is it just so that we can say we're out of debt? Or are we going somewhere? Anytime you begin doing things like this, you're going to have people like these characters that come in, and first they begin mocking and ridiculing. You turn over to chapter 4, and mock and ridicule becomes outright hostility. Chapter 4, verse 1, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry, was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And what we find in Nehemiah is a character of somebody who recognizes that building towards the future, listen, we would never have the facilities we have now. We would never be able to worship in this center and be able to enjoy ministries in this facility if at some point there weren't church members and there weren't staff who had an identity, who recognized who this church was supposed to be and began moving towards the future and taking chances and yet dreaming big about what God's people could do in this place. You know, as with Nehemiah, Nehemiah's goal wasn't to get a book published in the Bible and have his own name plastered across it. Our goal here is not to make University Baptist Church famous. Our goal here is not to make any of us as staff or pastors to make us famous. We're not looking for a book deal or any kind of celebrity identification. What we are trying to do is we're trying to make sure that we give every opportunity to reach as many people with the gospel of Christ and with the life that the body of Christ can give in the area in which God has planted us. It's about ministry. It's about working towards what God has called us to do. This is, for those of you that may be guests or may not be normal here, this is a very, I hope it's spiritual of a sort for those of us that are regulars here. It's a sense of thanksgiving for what God has done. It's a sense of celebration for where God has put us, and I hope it's a sense of inspiration and motivation for what God has in store for us in the future. But it's not a sermon that has a call to salvation or a call for a life change. What it does have is a call for those of you that live here and do life with us to know where we're going and to be a part. Say, man, this is a place I'm excited to be, and I'm looking forward to seeing where God takes us. Next week, we're going to jump back in. We're going to head towards a mini-series. Our spring mini-series is going to be on theology and pop culture, and we're going to talk about some spiritual matters pertaining to modern television shows. Late in May, we're going to start our big summer exegetical series, which we're going to go back into the Old Testament, look at the lives and ministries of Elijah and Elisha over the summer. So there's a lot of things coming up. But here during this in-between time, in-between series, we wanted to pause before we begin taking major steps and make sure that you as a church are aware of the thinking that's going on and where we're going. That way when you see things happen and you don't wonder, well, I wonder why we're doing that. That doesn't make any sense to me. What's the purpose of that? We want to make sure that you know where we're going and that you can be on board alongside of us. It's a message for the church today. If you happen to be visiting with us and you'd like to talk more about spiritual matters or salvation or things of that nature, I'd direct you to our guest area, to the Connection Cafe. We'll have pastors and staff available as soon as the service is over. And I'd love for you to come back and worship with us again. Thanks for bearing with us. And those of you that are church members here, let's continue praying and let's continue moving towards where God is taking us. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time today, and I pray that all that we do this morning is in a sense of worship for you. We give you thanks because you have created a church here, because we have, at some point, our lives have crossed paths with this place, and we've been drawn in, and we've been challenged, and we've been changed, and it's created an opportunity for us to serve and to give back. Lord, I pray that all of us in leadership, from staff to laity, would take these responsibilities of dreaming and visioning and using resources and handle them with wisdom, that we would handle them as though we were following your very spirit. Lord, I pray that you would, in all of these things, bind us together and that you would create a sense of unity in this place that the enemies of heaven cannot shake. Make us one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.